Thank you, Father, for being able to call you Father. And that is something that we know in a very precious way because of your Son, Jesus Christ. You've loved us so much that you sent Jesus Christ into the world to save sinners like us. And now we have a Heavenly Father who loves us and cares for us. He is able to care for us because He's almighty. And you desire to care for us because you are our Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you impress upon our heart the wonder of a Heavenly Father. Continue to encourage us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If I were to give you a theme for today's sermon, it is encouragement. And we're going to get to these 4 points, and if you have the Keiki worksheet, you'll see them on there. This is why we encourage, because the encouraged Christian has a strong heart. The encouraged Christian is knit together in love, or encouraged Christians are knit together in love. Thirdly, the encouraged Christian is assured. And fourthly, the encouraged Christian knows Christ. And so we'll get to those 4 points. And then our closing hymn kind of has this unfortunate title. The closing hymn is, "How Long Will You Forget Me?" And you get through this encouraging sermon, and then let's stand together and sing, "How Long Wilt Thou Forget Me?" And I think it's just because the way they've titled the hymns in our hymnal is the first line of the song. So the first line of the song is, "How long wilt thou forget me?" And that's how we feel. We feel abandoned at times. But you get to the end of the hymn, and it says, "But I with expectation have on thy grace relied." That's where the hymn heads. And so, if I were to pick the title, I might say, "With expectation have I on thy grace relied," something like that. Not a very catchy title, but you understand. We want to be encouraged. And it's because the encouraged Christian is strong in heart. The Christian who is encouraged is assured of his faith. The encouraged Christian is eager to gather together with God's people. These are things that the encouraged Christian has. So encouragement is not merely to make you feel better. If that were the goal of the encouragement, then it might just be a feel-good sermon or a feel-good story or maybe some jokes that will leave you in stitches. And you could leave here with this feeling of, wow, this is a great day. But really, the purpose of encouragement is Christ-likeness. So yes, we want to feel better, but that feeling better has to come from the Father who loves us and cares for us, who gave His Son for our life, and sends us the Holy Spirit, pours out His Holy Spirit so that we can continue in Christ-likeness, that we can continue in that encouragement. So for our Lord's Day worship service, we've been in the book of Acts for quite some time, and that's where we are again. If you have your Bibles, you can open to Acts chapter 20. This is a God-given book, and we have in this book noted the ongoing work of Jesus through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on those who believe and through those who believe. We're going to continue, as the Scripture says, in the doctrine of the apostles. We'll do the work of the ministry, and God blesses our feeble efforts. There are times when our efforts feel more feeble than other times, but in truth, it's all feeble if it had not been for the blessing of God. That's what strengthens our efforts. And what happens is the church grows. Men and women are discipled. We are encouraged. Unbelievers believe. Sinners repent. The word of the Lord grows mightily and prevails, right? That repeated phrase throughout the history of the church is the word of the Lord grows and mightily prevails. So we've joined Paul now on his third missionary journey. This is one of the major sections in the book of Acts. You have his first missionary journey, second missionary journey. Now we're on his third missionary journey. Paul is revisiting many places where he's already established churches, but we don't get a lot of that detail. Luke's focus, and this is Luke, the doctor who's written, the doctor and historian who's written the book of Luke, or the Gospel of Luke, and the book of Acts. You have the history of Christ in his bodily form and his incarnation, and then now you have Christ in heaven in bodily form, but his work through the outpouring of the Spirit. So Luke is the doctor and historian who's recorded these things for us. His focus in this section, this third missionary journey, has been in Ephesus. So you should remember, as we open Acts 20, you should remember the Ephesian synagogue and how Paul went there, and they were like, tell us more. And he's like, well, I need to leave and I'll be back. And this is the report of his coming back, his return. So he goes into the synagogue, and now that he spends more time with them, preaching more pointedly Christ, they reject the gospel there. And he crosses the street and goes to the Hall of Tyrannus, and there he continues discipleship. He continues teaching for a couple of years. So remember that as we approach Acts 20. Also remember the magic books, the occult, the books that were burned, the people's love for the mysterious magic of the occult is expelled as love for Christ comes in. Remember that. Remember the seven sons of Sceva in Ephesus and how they tried to take God's name and use it for their own purposes, which is called taking God's name in vain, a breaking of the third commandment. They were exposed as phonies. And we read there that fear came upon all of the people. Remember Demetrius' speech, and his speech was a speech against the Christians. Great is Diana of the Ephesians, is what the people responded with, and there's this big uproar in the amphitheater that stands there in Ephesus even today, holding 25,000 people. And yet, Paul desired to continue preaching. Despite that opposition that he faced in Ephesus, he continues to preach there, and then he continues to go on his third missionary journey preaching the gospel elsewhere. So when we pick up the story this morning, Paul is leaving Ephesus. The riot has settled down, and Paul is going to embrace the disciples and give them one last meaningful sermon, and then he's off. So let's read our text for this morning, Acts chapter 20, verses 1 through 12. After the uproar had ceased, so great is Diana of the Ephesians, that uproar in the amphitheater there. After the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. Now when he had gone over that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece and stayed 3 months. And when the Jews plotted against him as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. And Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia, also Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia. These men going ahead waited for us at Troas. Verse 6, but we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together, and in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep, and as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down, fell on him, and embracing him said, "Do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him." In other words, his life had returned to him. It's not like, no, he's not really dead. It's his life has returned to him. Verse 11, "Now when he had come up, had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till daybreak, he departed. And they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted." We've said this before, but it's important to remember this, that this is not a travel log. Paul is not an adventurer. Luke is not his travel writer who makes sure that we know all of the best places to visit. Instead, see this as the Word of God. This is given under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and Luke is recording for the church throughout all time the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. In this opening section, Luke is recording minor details, it seems like. It's not the ascension, you know, back in Acts 1. It's not Pentecost, like in Acts chapter 2. This is not a great speech made before thousands of people. This isn't a section of dramatic conversion. And yet it still contains words that are given for our benefit. And here we have a record of Paul leaving Ephesus, his ministry in Troas, this speech that lasts all night. There are a few other places, and notice the pronoun we. Throughout this account, Luke has popped in and out of the story. In this part, he's in. It's one of the we sections. And then you read about all of these places that he visited, Macedonia and Syria and Achaia and all of these places. Now, you might remember when I passed out a map a few weeks ago, there was a whole jumbled up section. And it was number 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And it almost looked like he was going in a non-pattern. It's like he was all over the place. So this is Paul's movement on this third missionary journey. We discover why he went where he did in what we read, in the text that we read, but also in 2 Corinthians and some other places in Scripture. Paul gives us a clue to why he moved the way that he did. He was visiting many churches to collect money for those in Jerusalem. Also, there was a time when he was supposed to go to Corinth on his way to Macedonia, but he didn't. And in 2 Corinthians 2, he says, "It's because I wanted to visit in joy and not in sorrow." You see, Paul had written them a letter to confront them of their sin, and it's referred to as a harsh letter. Well, we don't have that letter preserved for us, but we can deduce from the rest of 2 Corinthians that it was to confront a sin that was being promoted in the church, and these things should not be. And Paul wanted to hear how they responded, and he wanted to visit them with joy, saying, you've repented. But the messenger that was supposed to meet him wasn't yet there. So Titus hadn't come, and Paul hadn't received the report, so he changes his plans. There was also a plan against Paul, so instead of going the way he was thinking of going, he went a different route. So land routes, sea routes, and changing those routes to whatever best fit the situation. A lot of running around, but I think what Luke's point is that they move as the Lord leads, and wherever they go, Paul is preaching the gospel, and Paul is encouraging Christians. Paul makes his plans, but God directs his steps. There are some unexpected events that will happen to you, and you will be directed in a different way than you initially planned. What are you going to do? Well, you do the same thing. You live as a Christian. You exalt Christ in whatever place or situation you are in. Whether Paul is in Ephesus or Corinth or Philippi or Troas. He's preaching the word. He's leading unbelievers to Christ. He's discipling. He's encouraging the church. What is he doing in this section? Well, he's encouraging the church. He desires that they would be built up in Christ and not weakened by the world. So you begin with this embrace of the disciples in Ephesus. He speaks to them of the reality of their faith. If you read Paul's letters, this is where he always begins. He begins by affirming the churches and the people in those churches. He begins by affirming their standing in Christ. You are redeemed. You are reconciled. To come in and read the Heidelberg together this morning about what do you believe when you say, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. That's an encouragement. It's an affirmation for us. Because sometimes we feel like God is against us. And if I just do the right things, then he's going to have to bless me. And I don't know what those right things are. No, it's not like that. He is your Father who loves you. That's encouraging. And yet, our faith is constantly tested. Their faith was constantly tested. They needed to push forward. We need to push forward to full assurance that is found in Jesus Christ. So Paul's goal is to encourage the people, to build them up. That's what the word encourage means, to build them up, to confirm them in the faith, the right faith, to fortify them against the attacks of the false teachers, to comfort their hearts as they learn to rest in the sufficiency of Christ. If you listen to Pastor Guy's prayer, this is what we're praying for. We're praying for fortified faith. We're praying for rest in the sufficiency of Christ. Paul is unifying them against a common enemy. He's trying to prevent them from going after the lies of the world and the uncertainties that the world promises to help us with, and it can't deliver. He wants to keep them grounded in the truth that has all of the answers to all of life's questions, and that is not an overstatement. All of the answers to all of life's questions. Truth that is found in God through Jesus Christ. You can see how this is important for us because we face the same difficulties, the same struggles, and we have the same goal. We have the same help. Fortified faith. Strengthened in Jesus Christ. Knowing and resting in the sufficiency of our Heavenly Father and our brother who loves us. I like the list of names that's given here in Acts chapter 20. It helps us to know Paul better. He's not a lone ranger just going wherever he goes alone. Traveling by himself. As we learn about his friends, it's kind of like when your kids come home from school and you say, who are your friends? What are they like? It helps you to know them a little better. Or you meet somebody at some kind of gathering and you find out that you have a mutual friend. Right? You've done that and you go, oh, well, yeah, I know him. And it adds that personal touch. So Paul's friends, verse 4, Sopater of Berea. What do you know about the Bereans, right? We know something. The Bereans were diligent in searching the scriptures daily. Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians. Oh, we know about Thessalonica because Paul was there and we have letters that he wrote there. Gaius of Derbe, we remember him passing through Derbe. So here's a man that's been traveling with Paul and Paul's been discipling. Timothy, we know. Tychicus, Trophimus of Asia. How it must have been to travel together, sharing in a common ministry, building each other up, encouraging and strengthening one another. There's another bit of encouragement in this section. Verse 12 says, they were not a little comforted. We might say it this way, they were greatly encouraged. What's the situation where they're not a little comforted? It's when Eutychus is brought back to life. He's a young man, probably a teenager. Possibly he had a busy day at work. It's Sunday. Back in the first century in Rome, they didn't have a weekend. Sunday wasn't a day off. So he probably had a long day at work. And there he was, gathering with God's people, eager to be there. And the sermon grew long. And the way Luke records it, it's almost like, and Paul just kind of went on and on, and even to midnight. And poor Eutychus doesn't just nod off. Verse 9 says he sank into a deep sleep. We all know what that's like. We get drowsy, even in church. Can you believe it? Yeah. Yeah, we've all been there. And we battle it. Sometimes the battle is just too strong. And, you know, you get that from your wife or something, you know. Wake up. Here's a warning for us. Well, not really. You're not going to fall out of a window and die. It's not that kind of warning. But Dr. Luke kind of gives some excuses for Eutychus. He tells us, you know, it was really late and the place was lit up with torches. And so it's not like us. We have air conditioning. It's well lit. No, they had this dim torch light that's sucking out all of the oxygen from the room. And Eutychus is sitting there in the window trying to get some fresh air. I think Luke is kind of helping him out here. Nevertheless, he falls into a deep sleep. He rolls out the window, three stories down, and he's dead. There's a spiritual warning here. It's not so much that if you fall asleep in church, you're going to fall out the window and die. That's not it. But there is a spiritual warning. Now, there are times when we're tired and we can't help dozing off, but and there are plausible reasons why we occasionally drift off. However, moving beyond that, the Bible does use sleepiness as a metaphor for disinterest in the things of God. If we sleep because we're not moved by the Word, if we sleep because the gospel is of no interest to us, whether it's a literal sleep or a metaphorical sleep. Know this. This is what God's Word says. Romans 13, 11 and 12. The inspired scriptures say, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. This sleepiness is compared to works of darkness. Listen to this one, Ephesians 5:14. Awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Again, darkness as opposed to light. Awake, you who sleep. So there is a spiritual warning. More than a physical threat of death if you fall asleep in church, it's this sleepiness. If there's no interest in the things of God, beware. And instead, come into the light. Poor Eutychus died, which gives Paul an opportunity to demonstrate his love. And he follows the example of Elijah and Elisha in the Old Testament. He embraces the boy and his life is restored. His life is returned to him. Now all of this happens as the church is gathered. We're told that they are gathered together on the first day. Here is one of the main texts that we use for Sunday worship. They're gathered together on the first day. Now, the Jews had met on the seventh day, Saturday. Why? Because that's the day that the Lord rested from His work. So why do we worship on Sunday? Sunday is the day, not Saturday, not the seventh day creation ordinance, but think of it as the eighth day. The day after the seventh day is the first day, but it's also the eighth day. And in Scripture, this represents new creation. And we're remembering the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Easter is coming soon. It's about a month away. Easter is coming soon. Every Sunday is a remembrance of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the day of new creation. And this is when the early church gathered. And this is the pattern that we continue to follow now as new covenant Christians. It's important for us to see that the church gathered. As they did, here's a sermon from Paul. And it's not just that Paul preached all night. The word that is used is a word for dialogue. They had some dialogue together to midnight and then even until the dawn. It also tells us that they broke bread, which is the communion service. All this is done for the encouragement of these people here in Troas. And just like the disciples were encouraged as they gathered together, we gather together and we are encouraged. And as we're encouraged, here's those four things that I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon. Here's where we get to those. And to do this, we're going to go to a supplementary or a helpful verse in Colossians 2:2. You can turn there if you want, but if not, you can just listen. So far, we've looked at the Lord's Day, and we've looked at the encouragement of the people as Paul preaches when the church gathers. Here are four things about encouragement. Number one, the encouraged Christian has a strong heart. Colossians 2:2 begins with this phrase, that their hearts may be encouraged. Now, when the Bible talks about the heart, it is not normally what we think of today. Either we're going to think literally, like the muscle in your chest cavity that pumps your blood, but more likely, you know, we've just come from Valentine's Day a few weeks ago. Think of all those heart emojis that were sent on that day, and the heart being a symbol of our emotions and feelings. You know, I heart you, and I love you, and that, those feelings that are built up. But if we stop there with feelings and emotions, we're missing some of the key components of what the Bible is referring to. The biblical idea of the heart is the whole person. Paul uses the phrase, the inner man, the center of our life. It's not only our heart, but it's our hearts and our minds. So not just emotion, but the controlling of our emotions. That's why when I do premarital counseling, we talk about what it means to fall in love. And if it's just falling in love, then you can easily fall out of love. There has to be a volition. There has to be a will. There has to be a controlling of our emotions. There has to be this desire to work on that love. We could say that Paul's desire, his heart, is that we would be strengthened in heart and mind, emotions and intellect. And part of that process is accomplished as we gather together as God's people. That's what Paul was doing in that dimly lit room that night. He was exhorting and dialoguing with the disciples well into the wee hours of the morning. What did Paul say? It's not told, but if his letters are any indication of what he spoke about, he probably spoke about God, the Father, and Creator. Kind of like what we read in our Heidelberg Catechism this morning. He probably spoke about the crucified and risen Christ, whoever lives to make intercession for us. He probably spoke about the Holy Spirit and His work. And as we speak together about those things, It's very different from what you're going to get on CNN or Fox News. It's none of that. Our hearts and minds find strength as we think the right thoughts about God, which in doing so, we begin to think the right thoughts about the world around us. It puts everything into perspective. It gives us this worldview that rises above the chaos and gives us this heavenly view of all that God is doing and accomplishing. And our hearts are strengthened by that. So number one, our hearts are encouraged. The encouraged Christian has a strong heart. Number two, encouraged Christians are knit together in love. Encouraged Christians are knit together in love. That's the next part of Colossians 2:2, our supplementary text. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. And this speaks of our need for involvement in fellowship within the church. It's hard to get this fellowship on Zoom. And to be able to gather freely together once again is something that we long for. This is a very unusual time. And if you can't come, the best you can do is Zoom in. But if you can be here, then experience the life-touching life, fellowship, encouragement. Just like the church meeting on this third story on the first day of the week, we are meeting together in our little orange church in Pololo Valley, and we are knit together. We're not standing alone. We can't do it alone. Take your lungs out of your body, and what's going to happen to your lungs? What's going to happen to you? You'll die, and your lungs will die. The church is called the body of Christ for a reason. When your lungs are in your body, you receive what you need to survive and to live. So that picture of the body of Christ points us to our need for unity. In our culture today, it is very possible, if you want to be totally absorbed in a world of your own. That's what our culture is like. Everything is tailored to what we want. And it's so easy to feel entitled to be totally absorbed in a world of my own making. The Bible has a word for that, though. And the word is selfish. It is possible in our culture to be comfortably selfish, but it is not possible in the church to be comfortably selfish. We can be selfish, but we should never be comfortable about it. It should make us uncomfortable. The Holy Universal Church is not selfish. The communion of saints is not selfish. Being knit together in love is not selfish. Instead, it is sacrificing for the needs of another. It's not selfish, but it's giving. It's a love that builds relationships. And remember what encouragement does. It's not necessarily to make others feel better. That's part of it, yes, but Christian encouragement leads us to Christ's likeness. And as we grow together in Christ's likeness, the more unified we will be. The main goal of encouragement from the heart, not flattery, not forced. You know, there's some really good customer service agents. There's some really bad ones too. And we've all had both. But those really good customer service agents, they make you feel good about yourself. But that's a means to an end for them. We're not customer service people. We love one another. It's not flattery. It's not forced. It's an overflow of the heart. A heart that has been encouraged and passes that on to others. Christians go beyond just loving those who love you. Our boundaries go beyond that to unify all of the people of God. Notice that when the deacons pray, today it was Gavin, it's been other deacons that come up and pray for unity. We're thinking about unity here, but we're also thinking about a larger unity around the world with the people of God everywhere. There is a unity that we have as Christians. So encouraged Christians are knit together in love. It was a joy last Sunday to worship with the people of God in Salem, Oregon. The only people that I knew there were Meg and Will. I didn't know anybody else, but our hearts were united in praise and worship towards the Savior that we serve together. Encouraged Christians are knit together in love. Number three, the encouraged Christian is assured, again from Colossians 2:2, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. Now, that's a mouthful, but pick up on that phrase, full assurance and great riches. Put that together. Paul calls assurance attaining to all riches. Have you ever dreamed about winning the lottery? You know, it's funny when you're driving on the mainland because they have all of these billboards that tell you what the lottery number is this week. Play now! 78 million, 50 million, 90 million, whatever it is. And sometimes you get that stuck in your head and you go, oh, wow, if you won $150 million, what would you do? And we dream about that kind of stuff. But try this. Imagine having full assurance of faith. Dream about that for a little bit. Imagine having full assurance of faith. Imagine what that would do for your Christian walk. Pray for that. Pray for that full assurance. This is what the Bible calls great riches. And these great riches cannot be bought with money. Assurance comes with understanding the mystery of God. And this is where Paul goes in Colossians with this. He talks about understanding the mystery of God. And it comes with knowing Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Understanding Christ comes from knowing His Word and letting the Spirit work through these means, these channels, to bear witness with your spirit that you are the children of God. You know what a boost confidence gives to your productivity. You know, I had a couple of projects this past summer building a deck. And, I have to go measure and then cut, and then, oh man, and cut it again. And oh, I don't have the right bolts. I need to go back to City Mill. You ever have a real carpenter come to your house? They're so sure of what needs to happen next that it's all there. They're just putting it together, and you're going, wait, slow down. I can't comprehend it. Full assurance gives a boost to our productivity. There's an illustration in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress when Christian falls asleep. If you haven't read it, it's a good read. Put it on your list sometime, somewhere. But Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. Christian is on this journey, and he's come to the cross, and he's put his faith in Christ. His burden of sin is gone, and he receives this scroll, and it's his assurance. And then he falls asleep and he loses his assurance. It's represented by a certificate. And then he goes on for miles on his journey, and then he finally realizes that he lost his certificate. He lost his assurance. And he has to go back and find it. So he's traveled all this way. Now he has to go back, and then he has to go back to where he was. This part of the path, he travels three times. He could have done it once, but he lost his assurance, making him less productive. He mourns the waste. Assured Christians are more productive Christians. When we're encouraged, we do so much more for the Lord. We're not wallowing in self-doubt and having to be reassured constantly of what God has already promised to us. Being assured is empowering. It's a wonderful part of the riches of full assurance. And this is what Paul wants us to attain. So encouraged Christians have a strong heart. Encouraged Christians are knit together in love. Encouraged Christians are assured. Number four, the encouraged Christian knows Christ. Colossians 2, 2 and 3, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. What were the treasures in Ephesus? Do you remember? It was the temple, right? The temple of Diana. This is a great temple, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And what else was it? It was their magic books. The believers got rid of those things, and they did it gladly. And it's not because Paul said, burn your magic books. He just said, this is the love of Christ. This is the mystery that you need to discover. And they said, why do we need this stuff? And they got rid of it. That new love expelled the old. Paul uses the language of mystery because it's probably something that they were searching for in those books that they had bought, those magic books. Paul's mystery is a revealed mystery, the mystery of God. It's not hidden. The treasures of Christ are not hidden from sight. Think of them being hidden more like your bank account. You don't have, you know, $5,000 under your mattress. Maybe you do. But, you know, under your mattress, where is it? It's probably in the bank. It's put away. Think of what we have in Christ as that, and we go to Him and we make withdrawals. We go to Him for our treasure. It's protected by Him. It's stored by Him. It's all hidden in Him, and all we have to do is go to Him and withdraw and take from Him and be fed by Him. We don't need other things in addition to Christ to get superior knowledge. Superior wisdom comes from Christ, and we have Him. So, believer, be encouraged. The encouraged Christian has a strong heart. Encouraged Christians are knit together in love. The encouraged Christian is assured, and the encouraged Christian knows Christ. I'm going to end now with three things to pray for. And they go with our three points this morning. The first point was the church gathers. The second point was Eutychus fell asleep in church. And the third point was the encouragement. Three things to pray for. And if your prayer life is anything like mine, I'm always listening for some things to pray for. Prayer is hard. And sometimes we go, what do I pray for? Well, here's three things to pray for. Number one, pray that we would be faithful in gathering with the church. Pray that we would be faithful in gathering with the church. Here we find the early church meeting together on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. They lived for that rest that they would find on Sunday. Rest from the chaos that's in the world around them. It was a day for them to take a break from the worldly influence, the worldly thinking, the sinful pursuits. People of God, this is our rest. You don't have all of those other voices speaking to you right now. This is our rest. We come together on the Lord's Day. So number one, pray that we would be faithful in gathering with the church. Number two, pray that we wouldn't sleep in church. Poor Eutychus. He becomes the example of the guy not to be like. Again, it's understandable. There are times when we're tired, but fight the battle. Fight the good fight. Get the rest that you need. Pray for the day, looking forward to it with eagerness. Sproul was talking about this, and he said, you know, I never fell asleep watching a Steelers game. You know, I just because he's so interested. If you're looking eagerly to the Lord's day and what will be ours and how we can encourage others, then maybe you'll be less prone to fall asleep. Now, if sleeping is an indication of spiritual deadness, that's something you can't conquer on your own. You need Christ to awaken your dead soul. So that's got to be first. Look to Him and live. But for the believer, maybe our sleeping is an indication of wrong priorities. And we need to reprioritize remembering what is eternal. Our souls need to be prepared. And our souls need to be fed. Pray that we wouldn't sleep in church. And then number three, pray that we would be more naturally and that we would more naturally and regularly encourage others. Pray that we would more naturally and regularly encourage others. Pray that God would give us the initiative to approach others with words of encouragement, words that build up. I mean, all week, what's happening? We're getting torn down by the world. We need one another. Yes, this is happening here. It happens in our prayers and in our readings, but also that face-to-face encouragement to each other. Pray that God would give you initiative to approach others with words of encouragement, to make them feel better, yes, but even more than that, to help them grow in Christ-likeness. The goal of encouragement is Christ-likeness. Pray that encouragement would be a habit, a good habit. We have enough bad habits. Pray that this would be a good habit. Not flattery, not force, not customer service, but words that are an overflow of a heart that has been encouraged, that one that has been transformed by the grace of God. Pray that we would be faithful in church. Pray that we wouldn't sleep, and pray that we would encourage others. People of God, it is encouraging to be here with all of you today. It is a joy. It truly is. The Lord's Day is a gift that God has given to us. So let's make the most of it. Let's pray. Thank you, Father in heaven, for these encouraging words. Our hearts at times are just overburdened until we come into the house of the Lord and we see, we get this higher view of the world. Oh Lord, sustain us. In Jesus' name, amen.